go to the airport, as I often do, and see the scenes that I see. I was in Tampa last night, walking, coming down the escalator toward the gate where I was supposed to board a plane, and the escalator going up was right over here beside the one I was on, and there was a couple coming up the escalator, and one lady was absolutely beside herself. She could hardly walk. She was heartbroken, and I said to myself, she said goodbye to someone very, very dear to her. She could hardly contain herself. She was weeping. So often I see this. But go to the airport with me. And over here is a lady and a son. And that mother is kissing her son goodbye. She's weeping. And maybe he has a tear in his eye. And her heart's broken. Her shoulders are stooped. But look over here on this side. There's another lady and there's another son. She's weeping also. Now, you couldn't tell the difference. This lady is saying goodbye to her son, and this lady is saying goodbye to her son. And this lady is crying, and this lady is crying. And the chemical content of her tears are the same as the chemical content of her tears, but there's something different. They're sorrowing, and they look alike on the outside, but there's a difference on the inside. This lady over here is saying goodbye to her boy. He's going to the army, and maybe he's going to go fight, and she's saying goodbye to him, maybe forever. And this lady is saying goodbye to her son. He's going away to college. He'll be home in a few months. He'll be back for vacation time and Christmas time. Now they look the same. They both sorrow. She sorrows and she sorrows. She cries and she cries. Her shoulders are stooped. Her shoulders are stooped. She has a furrowed brow. She has a furrowed brow. But it's not the same. Now it looks the same, but she's sorrowing as one that has no hope. And she's sorrowing as one that has hope. Go to the hospital. Two mothers are weeping. And they have both given birth to little babies, and the babies' lives have been taken suddenly. And the little child lived just a few hours or a few minutes, or maybe at best a few days. And this mother has an empty breast. And this mother has an empty breast. And this mother has a broken heart. And this mother has a broken heart. And when time comes to bring the babies to the mothers, this little mother, she wipes a tear as she sees the other mothers caressing their little babies. And this mother, she wipes a tear as she sees other mothers caressing their little babies. They look the same. She's lost her baby. She's lost her baby. She's crying. She's crying. She's heartbroken. She's heartbroken. But they're not the same. There's a difference. For one little lady is a Christian. Her baby is in heaven, and she knows it, and she knows she'll see that baby again someday. But here's another mother. She's not a Christian, and she does not have any hope to ever see her baby again. And she sorrows. She sorrows. But she sorrows as those that have no hope. She sorrows as those that have hope. Go to the funeral home. Then maybe there's a room over here, and little families gathered around, and a casket's here, and the body of a man is lying in that casket. A room across the hall, there's a casket in that room. A little family's gathered around over here. And there's the body of a man in this casket. And here's a young person comes up and then touches Daddy's face and weeps and says, "Goodbye, Daddy. Goodbye, Daddy." And here's one over here that comes up and touches Daddy's face and weeps and says, "Goodbye, Daddy." And the wife says goodbye to her husband. And the wife here says goodbye to her husband. Now, it's in the same type room. Maybe it's the same type casket. They may be buried in the same cemetery. They're in the same funeral home. And it looks the same, except over here, there's a Christian family, and it's just so long for a little while. And over here, it's goodbye forever. They both sorrow, but not the same sorrow. Yes, the Christian cries. It's not wrong for a Christian to cry when loved ones are taken. It's not wrong for a Christian to cry when he's sad. But thanks be to God, we do not weep as those that have no hope. We do not mourn as those that have no hope. For the little baby that goes away from the breast of the Christian mother, from the bosom of a Christian mother, that mother will see that baby again, and he won't be long. And that Christian family will see Daddy again. And that Christian mother will see her daughter again, and that Christian son will see his father again. Why? Because we do not have to sorrow as those that have no hope. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference in it? Here's a man who has no hope, and he sorrows, and here's a man that has hope. What's the difference? Now, the Bible tells us, comfort one another with these words. I was in a motel room yesterday in Seminole, Florida. near Tampa, and I preached yesterday morning and again last night, and I had a little while to be in the room yesterday afternoon, and the Word of God became so precious to me and so sweet. I relished in the 54th of Isaiah. Oh, what a blessed, blessed, beautiful, beautiful passage. And the 73rd Psalm was so sweet and so precious to me. And I got thinking yesterday afternoon about the comfort of the Word of God. The comfort of the Word of God. Oh, yes, friends can comfort. And I'm glad we have friends to comfort us, aren't you? Remember when you lost that loved one? Didn't you enjoy when they came by and brought the food? You weren't hungry and you couldn't eat, but didn't you appreciate somebody thinking about you? And didn't you relish every petal of every flower in every bouquet? And didn't that clasp in the hand mean something? Or that pat on the back? Or that little, or that telegram that came from a great distance? Didn't it mean something? Yes, comfort from each other is mighty, mighty good, but it can't compare to the comfort from this blessed book. I'm not minimizing the comfort of God's people. Thank God for that. I came in last night, got to bed, I guess, about 1 o'clock in the morning, a little later. 1 o'clock, been flying most of the night. And rushed from the... I've been to Charleston, South Carolina, Monday night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday night, and then came here Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and then left Friday again to go back, went to Florida, preached Friday night and Saturday morning, and last night, and then rushed to the airport. And I had a bunch of mail to open on the airplane, and it seemed like I've gotten more nasty mail this week than I've gotten in a long, long time. I don't know when I ever got the nasty letters. And people all across, you say, who can hate you? How in the world anybody could hate me is beyond me. I like me very much, and I... But anyway, it was late at night, and I finally got in, and this morning got up early and was up here at the church bright and early, and opened the door, and there were some sweet little notes. One little child said, "I love you, the best preacher in the whole world," and had 17 cents. You said, "You appreciate the note?" "No, I appreciate the 17 cents." But sweet little note. And then there was a lady had given me a picture she had taken during the recent... mess we had, WMS mess we have once a year, and the staff, members, the men on the staff, and she wrote a sweet poem that we can never understand the many facets of this man. He prepared all kinds of Mexican food, and we enjoyed the cuisine as we knew we would. The WMS was immediately threatened if they spoke English instead of Spanish, they would be regretting. As he and his cohorts moved from table to table, they chatted in English, even though we were not able. Most of the gals just quietly sat through. Many of them were caught in the trap for their mistake. His promises he kept on the back of a donkey they had to set. All was forgiven and worked out in the end, for this very special man is truly our friend. And I said, "Isn't that sweet? Just a little remembrance, a little poem." I don't think Shakespeare is fretting up in heaven over his reputation, but he is about my book. But no. But a sweet note, and there was another remembrance under the door. And yes, that's mighty wonderful. But the honest truth is, regardless of how we try to comfort each other, there's nothing will take the place of this dear book. You know, 1944, my pastor called me to the side right before I went to college. And he said, "Jack, I want to give you a verse of Scripture." And I said, "What is it, Pastor?" And Brother Sizemore said, "I want to give you Jeremiah 33:3. I've never noticed it before. It says, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." And he said, "Now that verse will take you through college." And that verse did take me through college. Absolutely went through college on Jeremiah 33:3. I prayed down a job on Jeremiah 33:3. I prayed down an apartment on Jeremiah 33:3. I prayed down God's provision on Jeremiah 33:3. I prayed down a car on Jeremiah 33:3. And I took that verse. And I squeezed it, and then I squeezed it, and I squeezed it, and I squeezed it. But I learned something. I learned that in crisis times, I learned to get your verse in the Bible and hang on to it. Like you to hang on to a rope for a dear life. Hang on to it and squeeze it and claim it over and over and over again. And yesterday afternoon, I just relived my life. I guess that's a good thing I did, because the fellow last night said I wouldn't be here very long. But I sort of relived my life, and I thought about how many precious, precious times the Word of God has comforted me. I remembered how in my first pastorate, I was a little run of a guy. I never had made any success much in life, and I was pastoring a church, and it was in a college town, and the professors would come out to hear me preach, and the president came out a time or two. My college president came out to hear me preach, and the head of the Bible department, and the Greek professor came out to me preach Sunday after Sunday, and the vice president came out to me preach, and I was a little old ignorant preacher and didn't know much, and I can recall how I'd read 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I'd give the preaching there, I'd set the president of my college out there, and I'd say, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Brother Fisk, that ought to be your favorite scripture. And I can recall how many times I've been comforted by that. And God has done it. And time again, I'd stand up and preach and look out and see, while I was pastor of that little church out the edge of town in the country, and the college folks would come out, and professors would be there, and administrators would be there. And I was 21 years of age, and 22 years of age, and 23 when I pastored there. And I'd go to my study, and I'd say, oh, my God, I can't go out there and preach to all those people. I don't know enough. And I'd look in the Bible and find that the foolish God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And how comforting was the Word of God. Listen to me. I do not understand how people who are not saved face all the burdens in this world. You folks that don't know God, how do you face cancer? How do you face possible heart attack? How do you face possible depression? How do you face this atomic age? How do you face it? How can you go through this suffering? You don't have to go through alone, bless God. There's somebody who wants to go through with you, and there's a book of God here that'll give you comfort you never knew about in your life before. And you don't... Oh, you still cry. I cry a lot of tears. People often ask me why I laugh so much, because I cry so much. That's why. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But there's a blessed word of God here. God's revelation to man. God has written man a letter. And what comfort you can receive if you just believe the word of God. 20 years ago this year, I faced the crisis of my ministry. I thought my ministry was over. I was voted out of a certain Baptist group because I wouldn't support their liberal schools and support other things. And preachers set themselves to say, we'll destroy that young man if he doesn't cooperate. Well, I never did feel like I ought to cooperate with anything that was wrong, anything that was bad. And I'm not going to send a dime to a school that has dancing. And I'm not going to send a dime to a school where they have a teacher that doesn't believe every word in this Bible is the Word of God. And so I wouldn't do it. And it looked like the whole thing was over and the curtain was pulled. But I found a blessed scripture. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. How you like that one, huh? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And get this, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of God. And I'd take that verse, and I'd claim it, and I'd squeeze it. Before I'd go to my pulpit, I'd say, Lord, you said, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. And the comfort of the blessed Word of God. Oh, listen to me this morning. Don't leave that Bible sitting on the coffee table. Use it. Read it. It'll give you comfort and strength and power. Listen, it's not an ornament just to keep on the whatnot. Whatnot? You know what a whatnot is? How many know what a whatnot is? Poor, ignorant people don't know enough to understand the theology of whatnot. That's a little something we used to set in the corner and then put a bunch of junk on. We'd put little dolls on it and so forth. Mama called it a whatnot. But the Bible's not to be on a whatnot. The Bible's to be read. The Bible's not to be a decoration in the house. The Bible's to be read. You'd be amazed. Yesterday afternoon, I just took the Psalms and read them all. You'd be amazed what's in there. You'd be amazed how sweet those promises are. Listen, it doesn't have the pictures like the magazines you read, thank God, but it gives you, it leaves a good taste in your mouth. You don't feel guilty when you get through, and there's strength and comfort. And I got thinking about that wonderful 54th of Isaiah, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And that's one reason this old church has stood here all through these years. The winds of the hounds of hell have tried to blast this church, and the press has tried, and the liberals have tried, and liberal denominations have tried, and wicked people have tried, and arsonists have tried, and a fire tried, and everything else has tried. But the old church goes on. Why? God said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. That's why. Oh, take your scripture this morning and get it and read it and squeeze it and claim it. And yesterday I just read the Psalms, and I read and read and read and read and read. Oh, how sweet and how precious and how wonderful is the comfort of this blessed book. And then I thought about 16 years ago, we had here in this church a real battle. Some folks decided they didn't want me here when I first came. So we had a battle, as you know, and I recall how I'd claim Isaiah 54:15, whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Think about that one. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. And had a little meeting over here one night on one of the streets over here, and they got together to try to figure out how to get rid of me. And while they were having that meeting, I was reading that scripture. Whosoever shall gather together against thee for thy sake shall fall. Against thee shall fall for thy sake. The comfort of the Word of God. And then during the $2.5 million campaign we had, when we were trying to get the college, it looked like the college might go under. I can recall how sweet Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And how many times I got this Bible down and opened to that verse, and I'd say, Dear Lord, you said, He that hath begun a good work shall perform it until the day of Jesus. Now, Lord, you know you began this college, and you know you started this college, and you know this college is yours, and you know you began it. Now, Lord, finish it. Finish it. I'm convinced of this one thing. I'm convinced the average Christian in this room this morning does not spend 5 minutes a week in this book. God pity you. No wonder you're so weak and scrawny. And no wonder you're so nervous and upset. Listen. That book right there will beat your tranquilizing pills 10-1. That book will beat your nerve tablets. You sit with the house, I've tried the Word and I still take nerve tablets. I'm not against taking nerve tablets. If you tried this book, but there are hundreds of people in this room this morning who never, never spend 10 minutes a day in this book, and you wonder why you're so nervous. Listen, this book will give you health. This book will give you joy. This book will give you peace. Here is the answer to every need of your life. Right in this book. Right in this book. How pitiful it is. People name the name of Jesus. I don't mean read it because you have to. Now, I think sometimes I'm going to read the Word of God every day. I promise I will if it kills me. And for you open it up and you're saying, Jehoshaphat begat Rehoboam and Rehoboam begat Jeroboam and Jeroboam begat Huzifuchi. And you say, oh, I did it again. I did it. I did it. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about opening the Word of God and looking to what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting the Word of God down and saying, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. And love it and jump up and down and click your heels and say, Glory to God! Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I recall when I first came here, a lady named Betty Kirk was my secretary. And I was over in the old auditorium that burned, and I had the door open down into the offices, and there's sort of a straight hallway down to the offices. And I had the doors open, and I was in the auditorium reading the Bible. I was down to the altar on my knees praying. I had a heavy heart. And I was reading, had a commentary with me. I was reading Isaiah 9:6. His name shall call Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, you know, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And I looked at the commentary. Now check that term, Prince of Peace. And the word Prince of Peace means tranquilizer. It's exactly what it means. And I said, Jesus is my tranquilizer. And I, right there in the altar of that church, took off my shoes and clapped my hands and began to shout and said, Amen! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! And Betty Kirk came over running over there and said, What's brother for the house? Something wrong? Something wrong? I said, No, Betty, something's right. Something's right. I said, Look at this verse. I said, The Prince of Peace means tranquilizer. I thank God I don't have to take a bunch of pills to make me happy or make me blue or... If I want to be a little melancholy, I don't take melancholy pills. And if I want to be happy, I don't take ha-ha pills. And if I want to be sad, don't take boo-hoo pills. And blessed be God, if I want to be happy, I just read, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And if I want to be a little bit melancholy, I just read, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And if I want some strength, I just read, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right here in this book, right here in your hand, right in your house. You have a gold mine of power and blessing, and yet you never open its pages. A lot of you folks, listen, pitiful, pitiful, pitiful. It's heathen. A lot of you folks watch television more than you read this book. You know more about I Love Lucy than you do about John the Baptist. I'm not scolding you this morning. I'm telling you, you've got something here that'll help you if you'd open it and read it. The comfort of the Word of God. This week, here's the scripture that I've been on this week. It's Psalm 73, 24. Get this. 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me with thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Did you get that? Did you get that? Thou hast holden me with thy hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Why don't you shout? Why don't God's people jump up and down and click their heels and say, blessed be God, we have a God who holds us with his hand. Newspapers full of doom. Flu epidemic. Folks dying. And we're worried about, what was that disease we had last summer? Mosquitoes? Encephalitis? Everybody getting last year? Even I did. I took some mosquito repellent everywhere I went. Before I went to bed, everywhere in motel rooms all across the country, I wiped everything that's exposed with mosquito repellent. You say, why? Because I don't feel led to get encephalitis. That's why. encephalitis and heart attack. And communism. And our freedoms are... Listen, there is a lady in this room now whose baby was taken out of her home last week because she spanked him. You think we're not getting in trouble? I mean, right now, in this room. She spanked her baby with her hand on his bottom. And he was tender, of course, and there was a red spot. And they took her baby out of her home. And that is godless paganism. This Bible says, if you are chasing a child and leave stripes on him, you do him a favor. And the issue we have in America today is not conservative or liberal. It's Bible or anti-Bible. That's what it is. And this crowd of people that say you shouldn't spank your child, and this bunch of welfare crowd that's taking our little boys and girls out of our homes because we're obeying God, they're going against the God of heaven, and God's going to judge this wayward nation because of it. How pitiful, how pitiful, how pitiful. Sweet the promises of God. I was thinking about the future of this church. Well, as I said a while ago, there are other signs of comfort. Jesus himself comes to us and comforts us. The dear Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. Other friends can comfort us. A beautiful song at a time of sadness can comfort us. But there's no comfort in the world like this book. I'd advise any Christian, young people, I'd advise any Christian to get this book and look for a verse. Hey, have a verse for the week. Get one every week. And call it the verse for the week. Read it 25 times a day. Squeeze it. Love it. Learn it. Memorize it. Claim its promises. By the way, did you know that's the way you really get saved? You get saved, hang on to a verse. Anybody this morning who's not a Christian? How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How about that? Just get it and say, okay, dear Lord, I believe in you. I believe in you as my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe in you as my Savior from sin. I trust you now. And then say, Lord, you wrote that, didn't you? You said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I believe in you. Now, Lord, I won't perish, will I? And claim it and squeeze it. Or try John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Why don't you believe on him and say, Dear Lord, I believe on you. Now you say I have everlasting life. You say I pass from death unto life. You say I shall not come into condemnation. And if you'll believe it and trust it, that's really why you're saved. Somebody says, I'm saved. Does that ever happen at all? No. That's mighty good, but that's not a good enough reason for God. No. God saves you on the basis of your faith in what he promises in his word. And anyone this morning will come and say, Oh, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to go to hell, but thank God Jesus died for sinners and I receive him as my own personal Savior. Now, you say, how will I know I'm saved? Because the Bible says you're saved, that's why. Amen. I can recall time and time again when Becky was a girl. She'd write me a note. She said, Daddy, if I'm a good girl, would you buy me a new dress? And in a hasty, stupid answer, I'd say, yes, I will. And Becky would be a good girl. And then she'd come and say, Daddy, would you take me down and buy me a dress? And I said, I'd say, Becky, I don't have time. She'd say, Daddy, I want to show you something. And she'd pull in her pocket or her purse or something and pull out a note where I'd written, yes, I will. Daddy, would you buy me a new dress? I'm a good girl. I wrote, yes, I will. And she'd say, Daddy, did you write that? And I'd say, yeah, that's my handwriting. What does it say, Daddy? It says that if I be a good girl, you buy me a new dress. And it says, yes, I will. Did you write that, yes, I will, Daddy? And I'd say, yes, Becky, I wrote that, yes, I will. She said, Daddy, are you an honest man? And I said, yes, Becky, I'm an honest man. And she said, what you going to do about this? Are you going to keep on being an honest man, or are you going to be a... And I'd say, Becky, what are you doing today? I'd like to take you down and buy you a dress. One of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord. And I'm going to say, Lord, you promised I'd go to heaven. And the Lord's going to say, Jack, or the devil's going to say, Lord, Jack hadn't always been a good guy. And I'm going to say, Lord, he's right. And the Lord's going to say, do you deserve to come in? I'm going to say, Lord, no, I don't deserve to come in. I don't deserve to come in. I recall one time, the story said that Martin Luther was in his study. And then the devil came, and the devil said, Martin, you don't deserve to go to heaven, do you? Remember that sin you committed? And Martin Luther said, yes, I do. And he said, remember that one? Yes, I do. And Martin Luther got some at the devil. He picked up his ink bottle and threw it against the wall. I thought at the devil. Said, get out of here! And he quoted 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so when I get to heaven, I'm just going to say, Lord, did you write this? Or the judgment, did you write this? He says, yes, I did. And I'm going to say, Lord, you'd have to let me in. Oh, listen to me, people of God. If I had one thing for my people, I'd want above everything else. I'd want you to be people of this book. I have in my study my mother's Bible. It's a big Bible she had when I was a boy. And it's worn. And it's torn. And I'm so glad that my mother sat down every night when I was a little boy and read me the book. She can't read now. Her eyesight's about gone. She's trying to get enough courage to have her cataracts taken off. She's here right now and she's hearing me. She's been a bit of puny this week, but she's trying to get enough courage to have her cataracts taken off. And I went over to the aunt and she's sort of nervous. She said, son, Arlene said, Mama's nervous. And she said, I'm just sort of nervous about it. And I said, Mama, remember how you used to say to me, now, son, you be a little man. You be a little man, son. Now you be a little man. And that doctor would come at me, you know, with one of those needles or worse than that, bunch of castor oil, big kid, mother. You be a little man, son. You be a little man. And I said, now, Mama, you be a little girl. You be a little lady. You be a little lady. But thank God that this book was read at our house and through these years on the road. The last thing I do at night, motel rooms. Last thing I do is take the Word of God and read it. And it's stays right beside my pillow through the night. And the first thing in the morning when the alarm goes off, first thing I do is curse that blasted alarm clock. And then and then after I do that, I reach out. I'm not a good Christian, but I'm an honest man. And I reach over and get the word of God, and I read it a while. And then I open the drapes and look out and quote Psalm 17:15, "I shall be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness." And I said, "Jesus, I'd sure love to see you today. I'd sure love to see you." Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. I'll make one statement and close. I wish I could tell you this morning. I wish I could tell you this morning how blessedly wonderful this book is. I did something yesterday afternoon that attracted a lot of attention. I've asked God to forgive me, and I shouldn't have done it. But I'm glad I did it. I was in a motel overlooking the beach. Somebody asked me, said, "What did you do?" I said, "I watched the seagulls." I went out, and I see blonde girls, and I see brunette girls, and I see red-headed girls. But I was up in the hotel, and there was the Gulf of Mexico out in front of me. And all those people out there, just a sea of flesh. Dirt and filth and corruption and vulgarity. And I was up there reading this book. And I got over to the 54th of Isaiah. And I read Isaiah 54. And I got so heavy, I went out on a little balcony and hollered, "Fools!" And then ran back in right quick before they knew who it was. Oh, boy. You just give me the book. Just give me the book. That's what you need. That's what you need. Just the blessed word of God. Father, thank you for the book. How sweet. How precious. How blessed. How wonderful. How eternal. Ah, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Like the fire that burns away the dross, like the water that cleanses. Thank you for the book. Now I pray for those today in our service, those of my own people who don't live in the book. I pray you'd help them to flee to the Word of God. And then I pray for those today that have never received the Christ who is the living Word, that they'll do so today. Our heads are bowed in prayer. Our eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say, "Brother Hiles, I'm saved and I know it. Maybe I don't read the Bible like I should, but I'm saved and I know it. No doubt in my mind." Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? You're saved and know it. You can drop your hands. I wonder how many would say, "Brother Hiles, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I wish I did. I want to go to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven, but I don't know that I am." Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building, upstairs and down. Raise it way up high. You don't know that you're going to heaven. God bless you, lady. God bless you. God bless you and you, and God bless you over here. Upstairs and down. Just raise your hand. You don't know that you're going to heaven. Yes, I see you. Yes. Who else? Way up high. Way up high. God bless you. All right, you can put your hands down. Father, I pray for these dear ones. You love them, and Jesus died for them. And I pray they'll just take the Word of God and believe what it says and trust the salvation it tells us of.